This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Where her research focused on the effects of mentorship rooted in critical race theory for urban high school students of color. She holds a second bachelor's degree in Islamic studies through Al-Azhar University. Maryam has studied in Egypt, memorizing the Quran, and has received a variety of religious sciences, ranging from Quranic exegesis, Islamic jurisprudence, prophetic narrations and commentary, women's right within Islamic law, and more for the past 15 years. Maryam is an instructor with Hikmah Institute and an author with Virtual Mosque and Al-Jum'ah Online. She's featured in a video series on faith produced by Goodcast.net called The Maryam Amir Show. Maryam's focus in the fields of spiritual connections, identity, actualization, social justice, and women's studies have humbled her and given her the opportunity to lecture throughout the United States and the world, including Jerusalem, Mecca, Medina, Stockholm, London, Toronto, and more. She holds a second degree black belt in Taekwondo and speaks multiple languages, mashallah. She lives in California with her husband and children. She may be contacted on social media via Facebook as Maryam Amir or on Instagram as The Maryam Amir. And with that, inshallah, super excited to welcome Sister Maryam Amir Ibrahim, me, to the stage. And yeah.
When the mother of Virgin Mary, when the mother of Maryam alayha salam, when she was pregnant, she was so excited to have a baby. We read in classical tafsir, different scholars, commentators of the Quran talk about this joy that she has with her husband Imran. And there's a really beautiful passage in the Quran that so many people talk about when having a child, when talking about the story of Virgin Mary, that her mother calls out and she starts making a dua and she calls out to Allah and she says, Rabbi inni nadawtu laka ma fi batni muharrara. Oh Allah, my Lord, I give what is in my womb to you. Muharrara fataqabbal minni. So accept it from me. But the reality is that when she's making this dua, she's not making this dua just like, you know, this excited mother who's praying for her child. She's making this dua because her husband Imran passed away. And she was looking at becoming a mother with the joy of that first baby with her husband to now being a widow and facing life as a single mother. And so she's going and she's calling out to Allah and she's saying, oh Allah, I dedicate what is in my womb to you. فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. You are the one who is constantly listening and aware. She calls out to Allah by these two names, As-Sami' and Al-Alim. And she's calling out to Allah in her pain. So when we have these moments of pain and difficulty and we call out to Allah like she did, be knowing that he is able to listen and aware of everything that you're saying and that he knows the circumstances that you're going through. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. And then what happens after this? Allah then talks about when she gives birth. فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا قَالَتْ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْثَى وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا وَضَعَتْ وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى وَإِنِّي سَمَّيْتُهَا مَرْيَمُ وَإِنِّي أُعِيذُهَا بِكَ وَذُرِّيَّتَهَا مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. This verse of the Quran passes through her whole pregnancy. It goes from mentioning this dua in which her husband had passed away and this desperation in which she is dedicating this baby to Bayt al-Maqdis, to Muharrara, to this place of worship of God Almighty, to the next verse being she gives birth. And when she gives birth, what does she give birth to? Who does she give birth to? She was expecting that she's going to have a boy because at that time, the only ones who served Bayt al-Maqdis were men. So she assumed that she's going to give birth to this baby boy that she's going to give in dedication to God's worship. But instead, she has a little girl. And Tafsir al-Razi mentions that when she says, وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى, the boy is not like the girl. What she's really saying is the boy that I wanted was not the girl that Allah gifted me with. And another classical scholar, commentator of Tafsir, Ibn Ashur, he mentions, وَإِنِّي سَمَّيْتُهَا وَإِنِّي وَإِنِّي وَإِنِّي. She keeps saying inni. Why? Because of her shock and her dislike of the fact that she had a girl. And then she's trying to talk to herself about it. She's trying to process that information. She's emotionally overwhelmed with what she just is going through. And she's trying to talk it out and talk to Allah, because she names her daughter Maryam, a servant of God. And then she makes dua for Maryam. And in making that dua, that is a sign of her acceptance, that she doesn't know why God chose this for her, but she's accepting that God chose this for her for a reason. And she's praying to God to protect that baby. When she is given this girl and she's not happy with that, we can see that there are times in our own lives when we're being tested and we think, okay, this is enough. And yet we're given another test. She already lost her husband. She's facing life as a widow and now also as a single mom. At the very least, she could have been given a boy to make things easier for her, to just be able to submit this baby for Bayt al-Muqdis. But subhanAllah, now she has a girl. And it's very similar to the fact that the mother of Moses, she had a boy when Allah could have given her a girl. Why did the mother of Musa, alayhim as-salam, why did she have a baby boy when there were baby boys being slaughtered by the Pharaoh? Why wasn't she just gifted with a girl? SubhanAllah, in both of these circumstances, God gave that baby to that mother, not because of just that mom, but because of an entire plan that lasts until the end of time. Look at the impact that Moses, peace be upon him, had. He had to be born a boy in that time period so that he could challenge the Pharaoh. And he was given back to his mom in protection after he was delivered to the very palace of the murderer of all these babies. And in the same way, the mother of Maryam had to have a girl, because when Imran passed away, it drove this mother to make this dua and this dedication for this girl to be given to a space in which everyone knew was for those who were righteous, who prayed, who fasted, who did nothing but worship. And she had to be in that place so that woman would be entered into that space. It was because of her being the first woman ever to become a worshiper in Bayt al-Maqdis that we today can go to Masjid al-Aqsa, that we today as women can enter this blessed space. The reason for which Maryam alayha salam had to be born a girl was because there was an entire life stage set because of the impact that she was going to have until the end of time. And that was because of the sacrifice of her mom. That was because of the pain that her mother went through. And sometimes we're going through something right now and we don't understand why. But subhanAllah, it's something that is perhaps the blessings of which we won't see right now, but our great, 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 great grandchildren might see, inshallah, because of a seed that we planted right now. So when we look at Maryam alayha salam, she is now dedicated to Masjid al-Aqsa. She's dedicated, not to Masjid al-Aqsa itself at that time, to Bayt al-Maqdis. She is dedicated to this place, and who is taking care of her? The next verse starts talking about Zakariya, her uncle, the Prophet Zechariah, alayhi salam, peace be upon him. And every time he enters her space of worship, he sees what? That she has this fruit that's out of season. And he's like, where did you get this from? And she says, Huwa min indillah. This is from Allah. He provides for whoever he wills without measure. Now, Prophet Zechariah and his wife are in their older ages at this time. His wife has never been able to have a baby. And we can imagine that he, as a prophet, has made dua over his lifetime, perhaps making dua over and over for a child. But it was in the moment in which he saw Maryam having fruit out of season, which is what struck him as the moment to make dua for a child, with this intensity that Allah describes him calling out, in that he turns in that moment, هُنَالِكَ دَعَى زَكَرِيَا رَبَّهُ. In that moment, he goes, he turns, he makes dua in that moment. And what is he saying? He's talking to Allah in such humility. He's calling out, my bones are feeble, my hair has turned white. And he's begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this child, for the sake of the people that come after him. He's a prophet. He's worried about the message. What will happen to this message if there isn't someone who can continue to carry it? And subhanAllah, in that moment, Angel Jibreel comes down and gives him the glad tidings of having Yahya, of having John, Prophet John. And this isn't the only time in which Angel Gabriel is going to give glad tidings in this space. Because in a parallel story, what is happening with Virgin Mary? The Quran talks about her entering this room. And what does she see in this room? All of a sudden, there's a man there. And this man is incredibly beautiful. And she's a woman who lives by herself in a space of worship in which no one should be able to get to. And so suddenly she's seeing a very attractive man, as the scholars of Tafsir mention. And she's looking at him. And what does she say? Her first reaction could have been really anything. She could have ran, she could have screamed, she could have done anything. But what does she do? She makes da'wah. Her first reaction as a worshiper of God wasn't simply to just pray and fast, and that's all she does. She also calls people to God. She calls an angel to God. She says, Inni a'udhu birrahmani mink in kunta taqiyya. So what does she say? I seek refuge with the most compassionate from you if you are someone who is God conscious. And when we look at these two words that she uses, who does she seek refuge from? Ar-Rahman. Why? Because she's reminding him that even if you came to do something completely wrong, oppressive, abusive, taking advantage of, whatever reason you might have come here for, remember that Allah, he is the one who you can still turn to. Don't do anything wrong. Go back to Allah first. She says, in kunta taqiyya. Why taqiyya? Because taqwa, yes, is God consciousness. We're aware of God. We're thinking about him. But there's also this concept of this fear of doing something that's displeasing to him. So she's joining these two reminders and she's saying, Ar-Rahman and taqwa, that the one who is so merciful can forgive. He's accepting, he's compassionate, if you're someone who will remember. And Ibn Kathir, he says in this reaction that the angel became so afraid of Maryam alayhi salam that Jibreel alayhi salam, angel Gabriel, just flipped into the form of an angel as soon as she started speaking. He's like, innama, I am only an angel. I'm just an angel. I am an angel. And I'm here to give you the ahaba laki, to give you the gift, the glad tidings of a boy, that she's going to have a boy. So she went from a worshiper, and all she did was worship. And then what happened from her worship? She became a da'ya. She was assertive. She was strong. She was dynamic. And she spoke with confidence in calling him back to God. And I want you to recognize this theme happens in the story of Maryam alayhi salam more than one time. Because she could have called her uncle and she could have said, come here quickly. She could have called any other male worshiper. She was the only female worshiper. And she could have called someone else to talk to this person who's in her chamber. But she chose to make da'wah to him in that moment. And then what happened? When he gave her the glad tidings, لِأَهَبَ لَكِ أَهَبَ لَكِ, this gift, this glad tidings of a boy, what is her reaction? Her reaction isn't like, oh, me, of course, I'm like a worshiper, no wonder. It wasn't like, subhanallah, Allah chose me? It wasn't an angel descended from the heavens to talk to me? You are angel Gabriel? Her reaction was like, but no man has touched me. How could this possibly be true? She's asserting who she is. She's asserting her identity. She is being strong in the fact that her purity and her worship of God is something that she has been focused on. This is how people know her as a worshiper. And how could someone bring the news of something so different from that? And it's incredible that her focus isn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so miraculous, he sent an angel. It was, but what about my relationship with Allah and how people are going to look at that relationship with him? Allah uses the word li'ahaba laki ghulaman, that this gift, this bushra, this glad tidings, but she didn't see it as good news. And the next verse after it talks about her pregnancy is her delivering. It talks about Maryam alayha salam going to deliver this baby. And what does she say? She isn't praying for her child. She isn't asking Allah to make it a blessed time for her baby. And maybe she is, in fact, maybe she is, but that's not what the Quran recorded. What did Allah record? Allah recorded her crying out, Ya laytani mittu qabla hadha wa kuntu nasiyan mansiya. The Quran recorded her crying out that she wished she had died before this and been something forgotten and never mentioned. Ibn Kathir talks about that this actually being permissibility, that when someone is in such a difficult time that it's okay to have thoughts like this, that you wish you were never even born. And other scholars of tafsir talk about the fact that she's so worried that she's supposed to be this symbol of worshiping God. And what are people going to say about her when she comes to them with a baby? But what I want us to take away from this statement is the fact that she was miraculously pregnant. She was given news from an angel. And yet, as someone who did nothing but fast and pray all day and all night, she was worried. She was in pain. She was emotionally distressed. And it wasn't because of a lack of connection with God. It wasn't because she didn't do enough Quran or Salah or Siyam or go to the masjid or be in spaces of Islam. It was because she's a human being. And any of us who are going through difficult times, it is very normal. It is a very normal human reaction that even when Musa alayhi salam is seeing a staff turn into a snake, even when he is seeing miracles in front of his eyes, when Allah tells him his task, he is afraid. Because even if God Almighty is talking to you directly, it is okay to be afraid. It is normal to be human. And there are times that we may feel like, well, I'm reading my Quran every single day, but I'm still going through depression. Or you may be told, well, shouldn't you get over it? You're not showing contentment with Allah's decree. You should just get over it by now. But in these examples, Maryam alayhi salam is literally saying, I wish I could have died. Ya laytani mit. She's wishing that she was never born. And the reality is that when we talk about people who are close to God, part of their closeness came through their trials, through their pain of being human. And that's what, in our trials and in our pain, that's what will bring us closer to God as well. Not that because I'm close to God, I won't be tested. It's because I'm close to God, I'm going to have someone who will help me through these tests. And that doesn't mean you don't make an effort. You still go to therapy. You still have a support group. You still shake the date palm tree, which is what Maryam alayhi salam was told to do. Virgin Mary was told to shake that date palm tree. And literally, she's in the middle of having a baby. How is she going to shake a date palm tree? But she's putting in the effort. She's doing what she needs to do so that she can break those thoughts. Because therapists talk about one of the ways of breaking the cycle of thoughts that don't help and just take you through a cycle of pain, anxiety, questioning, wondering, am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? Why did this happen? You break it by taking action. So in Allah's mercy, what does He do? He knows her psychology. He breaks that thought process for her and tells her to take action. She takes action. She shakes that date palm tree. And then after this, what does the Quran focus on? Then the Quran focuses on her going to her people. فَأَتَتْ بِهِ قَوْمٌ. She goes to her people. تَحْمِلُ. She's holding the baby. And the people are like, You, the child of Imran, the daughter of your mother? How could you bring this baby? And I want you to think about the fact that she had just had a child. She could have asked Angel Jibreel to go with her baby. God could have said, Angel Jibreel is going to go with her baby. That Gabriel, peace be upon him, is going to come and say, this is a miraculous birth of a boy. I am an angel from God. She could have said that she wants her uncle to go. She could have asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can my uncle go instead? God could have ordered that her uncle go instead. He's a prophet of God. People are going to believe a prophet of God who come with a baby. But for all of you who have wondered, where are women's voices in the Quran? Here are women's roles in the Quran. That God Almighty shows us that women need to be in spaces, that women are there part of the da'wah, part of calling people to God. She was given the task of carrying her own baby. She was given the task of facing the insults and the slander that people are going to give, and knowing that she's going to face this, and why. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He actually made her reputation so clear when He had the baby speak, Jesus, peace be upon Him, in her arms, in infancy, as a newborn, speak on her behalf. There are so many times where we wonder, what do we do when we are facing such trials over and over and over? And in the story of Maryam, what we see is that she consistently found, despite the emotional turmoil she faced, she consistently found her strength and her resolve and her resilience and her fortitude in her faith. She had this strength to continue to believe that even if she didn't necessarily emotionally feel like, Alhamdulillah, everything is wonderful, I'm being so tested, Allahu Akbar. She was able to recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, is still going to be with her through every single part of that process. And so when she's given this gift that she didn't see as a gift in that moment, when she's going through the pain and she's recognizing it for what it is, and when she goes to her people and her people are shocked, but then are in awe of the miracle of God, it teaches us that when we are continued, when we continue to be connected to him, that despite what we're going through, he will get us through it. And there is a theme in the story of Maryam and Virgin Mary of Angel Gabriel. And it's connected to the theme of that of her uncle. This concept of angels, when we read about them, sometimes we feel like they are a part of stories of righteous people. But angels are a part of our lives every single day. We know that we have angels right now on our right and our left shoulders. We know that Allah sends angels to record what we do. But the Quran also talks about angels behind us and in front of us, that there are angels that protect us, that there are angels waiting here for you to say, Allahumma salli wa sallim ala nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammad, that when you send salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who sends that blessings to him? Angels. There are so many ways to bring angels into our lives. And when angels come, there are so many verses in the Quran that talk about angels. But over and over in these verses that talk about them being protection for us and a means of forgiveness for us and barakah for us and mercy for us, there is one verse in particular that I am obsessed with. And it is this verse that angels surround the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they go around it and they're praising him, وَيُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ, and they believe in him, وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and they ask Allah for forgiveness for the people who believe. رَبَّنَا وَسِعَتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا فَغْفِرْ لِلَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا سَبِيلَكَ وَقِهِمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ. That these angels are just going around and they are constantly making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they're asking for the forgiveness of the believers. But what's so powerful about the fact that they make dua for them to be saved from the hellfire, to go to paradise, for them and the people that they love, is that Allah uses this word, لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. He didn't say لِلْمُحْسِنِينَ, which would be the people who always pray, always go to the masjid, always fast, do everything right in terms of religious guidance. They are لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, the people who believed in their hearts, but sometimes they struggle with the action. Their actions haven't necessarily reflected the belief that they have in their hearts. And angels can't do anything unless Allah, unless God orders them to do it. Which means that there are angels who God has ordered to do absolutely nothing but constantly make dua for us. And not just us who are here attending a lecture on a Saturday, but people who believe in him but are struggling with the action of that. And if those are the people that he has ordered to make dua for all the time, 24/7, yastaghfirun, it's a verb that is constant, that never ends. Then what about you and me, who sometimes struggle with the fact that we despise ourselves, who struggle with the tests that we're facing, whose immediate reaction in the face of a miracle from God could be, how? But why am I tested again and again and again? A girl? How could I have a girl when it should have been a boy? In the midst of these very human reactions, the fact that we still try our best to come back to Allah, that in and of itself is a sign that if he created these angels just to make istighfar, just to ask for forgiveness and make dua for people who sometimes think about him, then what about the people who every single time you're struggling with yourself and you project that self-loathing that you feel for yourself onto God? And you say, Allah hates me because you hate yourself, when in reality, every time you make tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises that he will forgive you. He promises your forgiveness. And you can't let go of something you did 5 years ago or 5 months ago or 5 days ago, despite the fact that you keep making tawbah. You keep asking Allah to forgive you. You keep asking God to just forgive your mistakes, and you can't let go of that. And so you think that because you can't let go, Allah hasn't let go? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised forgiveness for the one who repents. And so the way that you see yourself, don't portray that and project that onto the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises forgiveness. And he promises that he listens to the dua of the one who is calling when he calls or when she calls. So just like the mother of Maryam made dua, innaka anta sami'ul alim, you are the one who hears and you are the one who knows. Remember that when you are facing these trials, when you are facing your doubts in faith, when you are going through something with your family, or when you are dealing with trying to find your purpose, but also constantly hearing voices from different people that maybe this isn't the right space for you. Remember, subhanAllah, as-sami' and al-alim. He sees what you're going through. He hears what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. And when you are gifted a test, maybe that test isn't because it's easy in this moment, but it's part of your legacy for a time that you might not be here on earth in 1,000 years, in 200 years, and none of us are any longer able to remember who any of us are. But there's a part of this earth that mourns for you. There's a tree that cries for you. There's a part of a rug that still exists when someone has taken over your apartment 100 years after you're gone and they still have the same carpet. And it mourns that you're no longer making sajda on it. And maybe your tests are difficult, but maybe the reward and the blessings and the long-term success in this life and the next, maybe that's part of what we can't see is a greater plan, just like Allah had for the mother of Maryam alayhi salam. And we take from their example so that we ourselves can know that our voices are important, that even with worship, action is needed, and that as humans, it's okay to be extremely connected to Allah, but still mourn. And that's part of our connection with Him. And inshallah, I think we're going to close and take questions since we've been talking for more than half an hour. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilaik.
Jazakallah khairan, Sister Maryam. And for those of you who are just joining, feel free to either raise your hand and we can unmute you so you can ask a question, or if you're not comfortable with that, you can just leave a question in the comment section. Okay, Mehdi family is raising their hand. I'm going to unmute you, or you can unmute yourself.
Assalamu alaikum. Jazakallah khair so much for this talk. It was truly inspirational. I wanted to see if you guys will have a recording of this because I wanted to share it with some of my loved ones who were not able to listen to it right now.
That's so sweet, Mehdi family. Thank you so much for your comment.
Thank you to you.
Jazakallah khair. So we have it on Facebook Live, and I think it'll stay on that page if Maryam is okay with it. And so you can access it through the MCA Bay Area Facebook page if you have Facebook, and if not, do you have Facebook, Mehdi family?
I do, but I can get access to that from my cousins or someone else. Thank you.
No worries.
I'm not trying to like plug myself here, but Mehdi family, inshallah, I'll upload this also onto my YouTube page. And if you just look up my name, which is M-A-R-Y-A-M, Maryam, last name A-M-I-R, Amir. If you just look up that name on YouTube, I have a channel that has lectures, and inshallah, I'll upload it. And then inshallah, you'll be able to share that link. Thank you so much, Mehdi family. I also love awkwardly staring at the screen.
I think Aisha Mehdi, I'm not sure if that's another question or.
Yeah, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu.
I just wanted to say, Sister Maryam, I know you from Al Maghrib days, Davis College days.
Oh.
And I am so happy to hear you see you. May Allah bless you, your family.
May Allah bless you. I wish I could see you too.
Inspiration. I know it's not fair, but but yeah, I just wanted to give you lots of dua. Thank you for coming. An insightful thought. I had never thought of it like that when you said, you know, why did Musa alayhi salam's mom had to have a boy? It would have been great for her to have a girl in that time. It would have been perfect. But subhanAllah, it's a test, and the comment, or when you said, you know, like a mom who really wants to have a boy has a girl, and she's like, why did I have a girl? And it's such a human emotion, and talking about feminism, a lot of women still go through it. So thank you for highlighting that and bring mental health into it. SubhanAllah. Jazakallah khair. May Allah bless you.
May Allah bless you. Barakallahu fiki. Thank you so much for that comment. You know, it's so interesting when you look at the mother of Maryam. You know, I think something that maybe I should have clarified is that it's a lot of cultures don't want to have girls, which is really terrible and against Islam completely. But her reaction wasn't because she didn't want to have a baby girl, because she didn't think girls are amazing. It was because she thought that in her prayer, you know, of being able to have this baby boy go into this place of worship, that she'd have to have a boy. What was so powerful is that Allah changed the whole game on people and was like, girls are going to come into this space. She's going to be born. Yeah. And now all of us as women relish in that. SubhanAllah.
Yeah, SubhanAllah. Yeah, you're absolutely right. Jazakallah khair.
Thank you. Barakallahu fiki.
Can I ask a question? If that's okay. Okay, so I guess my question is in terms of, I think, kind of just going back to that mental health aspect, and where, you know, oftentimes you're in the state, like, where you're just immersed in all of this deep depression. And so I guess maybe like tips on how to like overcome that or come out of it. I know you did mention action. When you're kind of like in that circling state, but sometimes people stay in that cycle. But at the same time, how can you prevent someone from staying stagnant in that cycle, if that makes sense?
That's such an important question. And so many times for our community, alhamdulillah, I think we're getting to a place as a community where we're talking about mental health so much more. Versus I think maybe a generation ago, it was kind of like, well, you're not reading enough Quran. And the problem with saying something like you're not reading enough Quran is that you have people who have memorized the whole Quran and they're depressed. And they think it's a problem with their faith. And then it becomes a huge problem with their iman, because they're wondering all the time, what are they doing wrong with, you know, the relationship with God? What are they doing wrong? And all becomes about God and how deficient they are in the relationship with him, when really they're just going through a lot as an individual, as a human being, like the prophets did. And sometimes they just need, you know, a process to go through that with support. I always massively recommend therapy. That is so important to get through what you're going through. And I'll actually quickly type into the chat box a therapist who's actually my mother-in-law, but she's, mashallah, incredible. Her name is Noha Ashuqairi, sakinacounseling.com. And she merges, you know, Islamic knowledge and spirituality with therapy. And so it's so beautiful to be able to have both of those perspectives when you're trying to process something emotionally and understanding. Like I think this example is really important, which is, you know, there's a mountain and you want to climb this mountain. And so you have this rope, you hold onto that rope, you pull yourself up with that rope. And that is the Quran, that is salah, that is dhikr, that is dua, that's all of the things of worship. But then you also need like a backpack to carry your food, you need picks, you need shoes, clothes, all those things are the things you need to get up that mountain. And so like therapy, a support group of friends or family who you feel you can trust and that you feel safe with, taking care of yourself, you know, exercising, food, you know, food, all of those types of things that I'm sure everyone has heard of before. But also creating new experiences is really important, specifically with worship, because a lot of people struggle with, they struggle with acts of faith and kind of like a feeling of trauma. So many times people have been told, like, if you're not going to pray, you might as well not do something else. Or they've been like hit with the Quran physically, or also guilted into reading Quran, or guilted into praying, or you might as well take off your hijab. Like very angry, like things like, if you're not going to do it like this, you might as well not do it at all. And so a lot of us have this trauma when it comes to spirituality, because we have this anger, this frustration, this hurt, this like, fine, I will just take it off. You know, this like intense reaction, which is absolutely understandable, because we feel like we don't have a safe place to worship. Sometimes people don't feel that safety in certain places, whether that's with people or with a space. And so creating new experiences with worship is very important for you. So for example, reading the Quran in a place you love, like if you love to drink coffee and you have a specific place you enjoy drinking it, sitting down, drinking coffee, and sitting in that place, that's a place of safety for you. You know, doing these types of things that you can feel like you're creating experiences based in joy and love that are on your terms with worship. And the more that you create those new experiences, when you pray by the ocean, when you are able to make dhikr and you are just taking a walk and staring at the trees, you know, connecting to these creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very grounding. And being able to create those new experiences with worship helps you in your mind set a new way to think about them. And so recognizing that it's okay to have these emotions, that's the first thing. It's very important to be, you know, acceptable to this, like accepting the fact that you have these emotions. And then at the same time with that, finding a support group, working with a therapist, and creating new experiences for you to get through it. And finally, journaling your thoughts and breaking your thoughts. So you can have a cycle that's not helpful. For example, my mother-in-law taught me this, by the way. This is not, I'm not a therapist. Just like you might drop something and you hit it and it hurts your foot when it drops, and like really hurts. And your first thought might not be like, ow, or Allahu Akbar. Your first thought might be like, I hate when I drop things. Like, I hate, I'm so clumsy. Or like something very, you know, intense that's about yourself. And then you just go into this cycle, and I always do this, I'm lazy, and then you just start saying all these things about yourself, and none of those things are helpful, nor are they true. So instead, you break your thought pattern, and you say, I dropped something because I'm having a difficult moment. Not I dropped something because I'm a difficult person at all times. You take it as a trait, not a state. It was a trait, it's a state, not a trait. It's not your trait. It's the state of the moment, and looking at things, journaling those thoughts, breaking your thought pattern, recognizing that thought and replacing it with one that has to do with your state, not your trait, are things that can help, inshallah, with processing your mental health struggles.
I was just going to say, there's a comment. Sister Samira said, I think it's interesting that both pregnancies were by single moms and how they reacted to it.
SubhanAllah, it's so interesting in the Quran how Allah talks about women in different ways. For example, we talked about single moms here. And then when we look at the Queen of Sheba in Saba, SubhanAllah, she is talked about as a ruler. She's not talked about as a mother. She's talked about as a queen. It's so powerful how we see all the different spaces and roles in which women are in our lives, in different spaces. Some women are going to be mothers, some are not. Some are going to be married, some are not. Some are going to be married and single moms, and some are not. But we're all reflected in the Quran. And being able to have that conversation with our daughters and our sons, that, or loved ones or friends, that, or ourselves, honestly, that our stories are reflected in the Quran is very healing when it comes to a connection with the Book of Allah. So sweet. Thank you for that super kind comment.
Sister Aisha Mehdi, you still have your hand raised. I'm not sure if you have another question that you wanted to ask. I'm assuming not. Aisha, iPhone has raised their hand. You can unmute.
Oh, there. Okay. Okay, just allow me to unmute. Okay, assalamu alaikum, Sister Mariam. That was such a great topic that you discussed, and I love the mental health lens that you used. Thank you. Especially good for the beginning of the year when we're all trying to set goals, especially with mental health. I wanted to comment on how you brought up that, you know, during Mariam al-Islam's childbirth, when she like called out to Allah and she was saying she wished she would have died and been forgotten. I guess it really does bring a point where we can vent like this to Allah. I just wonder the best approach to calming this negativity, like, is it best to kind of vent out loud like this? Is it better to journal about it? Is it also okay to talk to a friend in this kind of manner? I mean, it is really intense, but I do think the revelation of these kind of true deep inner feelings is important. I just want you to comment further on the best way to kind of let this out in a productive way, but also in a way to release.
Thank you. That's really important. I think that it's going to be different for each person. Some people need to talk it out with someone, and having a safe person that they can talk to and they can trust is really critical, but not everyone has that person. And so talking it out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether you have that person or not, is really helpful. And knowing that Allah knows what you're going through. So it's okay to say, you know, it's okay to express your feelings. And then also when you're saying these things at the same time, you're saying that, you know that I don't know why I'm going through this, and I trust you. I'm seeking your help to help me get through it. Help me find the resources I need to heal, and then to help me help my healing. So that recognition that, you know, this is all a part of your journey to him, and that he doesn't condemn you for feeling your feelings. And what are you going to do with that? That's when you seek help for the action afterwards. Journaling is something that's also very important, because another phrase that my mother-in-law says is that if you don't control your thoughts, they will control you. And it's just so helpful to know that, you know, you might be on autopilot just doing things, but in your mind, if anyone stared at you, they would have no clue that those are the thoughts that are going through your head. And really just being able to sit, journal them, recognize them, look at what thoughts are actually helpful to you and which ones are not, and then see how you need to address them. It's really critical for being able to move forward. And also, I am not a mental health professional, so just putting that out there.
But you sound like it, though.
I'm very, very blessed to have lots of conversations with mental health professionals. Alhamdulillah, for the blessing of them who work in this field. Dr. Rania Awad, who is in Northern California, Hiba Al-Haddad, who's part of the Khalil, which is working with MCA. You know, these are spaces that we need to take advantage of and really recognize that sometimes when we feel like, I just got a message today who someone was saying that she just feels so unproductive and unable to focus on her worship, and she feels really apathetic. And I was like, well, what's going on in your life? Look at the reality of your life. You have all these struggles. Like, that's not about your faith. That's about, you have a lot going on in your life and you need to address them. And and when you're able to address them, you're able to go into your healing and then focus on your faith in a much more compassionate, passionate way. So focusing on our mental health allows us to be able to focus on our worship in ways that are wholesome and healing, instead of completely based in trauma, which is still important. We need both. We need to go to Allah with our trauma, and we need to seek our healing from him. But we seek our healing from him with the means he's given us, because he says, "Fas'alu ahla dhikri in kuntum la ta'lamun." Ask the people who know if you don't know. And that can expand on everything. And the people who know are people who are trained in these fields to help us process our emotions. Thank you so much for asking that question.
Oh, jazakallah khair.
And then I think Mehdi family has another question.
Assalamu alaikum. Jazakallah khair for giving me another chance to ask a question. I just wanted to know, how do you create a balance between encouraging your loved ones to have a connection with the word of Allah, and also allowing them to have their own space.
I think that it really depends on your relationship to each person. Being able to be there as someone who lives your life in this way, excuse me, and people know that about you is one thing. Like, I know Lubna. When I'm around Lubna, she never talks to me about, did you read your Quran today? Are you fasting today? She doesn't do those things, but she'll do those things on her own. And when I'm around her, I just feel that sense of closeness to God, because that's who she is. She exudes that. And the way that she interacts with me never makes me feel judged. It never makes me feel like I'm less than. It never makes me feel like I shouldn't be doing something. She just helps me figure out my life while being herself. And I know that I can go to her with my questions. I know that she'll be supportive if I'm going through something. And being that person for someone while practicing your faith with conviction will allow them to have an example for when they're ready for that. You're just a beautiful person in their life that can help them, because they know that you'll be there to help them, inshallah. At the same time, if this is someone who you have an influence on and are responsible for their health, for example, a child, that's kind of like a different circumstance where you look at what are the boundaries, what are the conversations that you have with that person. Sometimes a friend is actually open to advice and asking for advice, or a loved one is willing to accept that. Those are different conversations. But a lot of times, I know myself, when I was super excited about Islam, I got into it and then I was like, everyone, drop everything. We have to pray right now. And people were like, we don't even, what? We pray? Like, I went like hardcore, like, stop. We cannot do, are you seriously going to watch a movie? Astaghfirullah. Like, I made people not want to hear my voice, be in my presence. It was terrible. And I thought I was making dawah, reminding everyone of Allah. I remember this one time I had a conversation. People, I don't know what people were talking about. I just like walked up and I was like, I better mention Allah in this conversation. And so I was like, did you know that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us? And they were like, okay. So anyway, don't be awkward like me. I've learned my lessons. Be someone who worships Allah yourself. And with your love for him, you pray that inshallah, other people, if and when they would like to go to that space, are comfortable talking to you about it, and you make dua for them. You pray for yourself and you pray for the people that you love. And if anyone has a different approach, please share. Please do share.
Jazakallah khair, Sister Maryam.
Thank you. So I think we have time for one more question. If anyone has any more lingering questions, I don't know, Lubna, if there are any questions in the Facebook.
There's nothing comments from Facebook at the moment, but aside from a question asking if we were going to save it to watch for later, but okay. I wanted to also just add really quickly to Maryam's point, that one thing that I know for myself at least, is I always have to ask myself, did I remember to make dua for that person, right? Like whether it's my family member or my friend, and I really want them, like, you know, I want a certain thing for them. Like, did I sit and ask Allah to bless them with that or to guide them, right? Because sometimes we take it upon ourselves so much to be that person that's going to, you know, help guide someone or help take someone out of a situation. And we forget that guidance comes from Allah, right? And we need to turn to him first and foremost and like, pour our hearts out to him so that he can help us to be those people that are going to help others be guided.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lubna. Make dua for me.
And you please make dua for me.
Beautiful words. And with that, I want to once again thank Sister Mary. This was such a much needed conversation, I think. And the fact that we were able to connect it back to Maryam alayhi salam, I think that was really, really important and very beneficial for me personally. And I'm assuming for those of you who are also in this call. With that, I guess, Maryam, if you wanted to end with like a dua as a closing, you can definitely.
Just one quick thing.
Yes.
Read the comment in this chat. I think we missed it, and it's a pretty nice one. actually haven't read it, but so it says the idea of perception is reality in some ways is perception is reality in some ways is relevant to today, but it was super helpful to hear how Maryam alayhi salam also struggled with the idea of I have a reputation of being a certain type of person and having a child when I'm a worshiper is antithetical to that reputation. It's important to understand the examples that are given to us in scripture as folks that were also human, that also had human struggles that we can draw from for ourselves. So, alhamdulillah.
Thank you. That's such an important comment. Like a lot of times people say, oh, you shouldn't care what other people think. And it's like, it's very real to care what other people think. And acknowledging that, but then also recognizing that sometimes the thoughts of how people perceive us limit us in what we're going to do. And as long as we're going to do what we believe is right for the sake of God, we just keep doing it. And we pray to him to protect our reputations like he protected Maryam alayhi salam. But there are so many times where we limit ourselves because we're worried about what people are going to think. And I think the reality is while the Quran recognizes that that's very real, that being concerned about your reputation when it comes to spaces of worship, like she was so worried. She's like the she's the paragon of dawah. Like she's the parent of she's the prime example of worship. And this is not worship in other people's eyes. And so she's worried, how are people going to see Islam? But there was something actually very, very beautiful that I remember hearing that, you know, sometimes we're so worried about how people will perceive Islam when it's not on us. That's on God. We do the actions correctly as much as we can. But even when we mess up, we recognize that God is the one who can help people's hearts calibrate with him, not us. And so we focus on our worship with him and we keep praying to him and we focus on ourselves and how we can be productive and beneficial to other people, but we leave it in the hands of God. Thank you for that comment. It's awesome.
And I think with that, Maryam, you can feel free to close, inshallah.
Thank you, Barakallahu Fikum. Thank you so much for joining. It was such an honor and such a blessing. And I'm getting some private messages. If you want to connect privately, please send me a message on Instagram. It's at the Maryam Amir. And I'd love to continue the conversation there, inshallah. And inshallah, may Allah bless you. And inshallah, we'll continue the conversation there. May Allah bless all of you and all of your loved ones. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Thank you so much, MCA, for having this. Really appreciate this conversation. And inshallah, you will continue and we will continue to have them. Inshallah. Thank you all for coming.